Good morning, everyone. Now, that hymn we just sang, open your hymn book, if you would, to it, number 481. It's a tremendous hymn, isn't it? I'm almost tempted to read all four verses, but I won't. But it brings before us the reality of where people are headed. It's a truthful reality that people without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are headed for hell. They're perishing. They're dying without God and without hope. We've been considering in the last several weeks really what the Lord has done for us that know Him as Lord and Savior. And we've been looking at aspects of salvation. You know, we're only about halfway through what we could really study. In an effort to help us as Christians realize what God has done for us. And there's different aspects to that. But they all come back to the same point that man without God has no hope. None. Our Lord was not willing that any, or is not willing that any should perish. Verse 2. Clothed in our flesh with its sorrow and pain, came He to seek the lost, comfort the mourner, heal the heart broken by sorrow and shame. Perishing, perishing. Harvest is passing. Reapers are few, and the night draweth near. Jesus is calling thee, haste to the reaping. Thou shalt have souls. Look at verse 3. Not sure I can read it. You read it. Silently read verse 3. Plenty for pleasure, but little for Jesus. Time for the world, with its troubles and toys. No time for Jesus' work, feeding the hungry, lifting lost souls to eternity's joys. What we want to look at this morning, this evening, for lack of a better term, is the mission of the church. There's many aspects of the church that we can talk about. Many tremendous things the Lord has taught us, expects us to do and to follow. We're not at a loss as to how we're to function. But there is one great, overarching, all-encompassing mission that the church has. And that is to reach the world for Christ. Just think for a moment. Suppose five families went somewhere and started an assembly. Suppose they never did anything but met together with one another each week. You know, they could have a tremendous time of worship. They could have a tremendous time of helping one another and serving one another and loving one another and many things. They could be close-knit. They could They could have a lot of good things happening in their midst. But suppose no one was ever added to those five families of believers, what would happen? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? When they're all dead and gone, so would the assembly be dead and gone. It's a common sense, isn't it, that a church, any local church, should be reproducing itself, spiritually speaking. Believers should be witnessing. Souls should be being saved and added to that group. How many? How often? I don't know. It's up to the Lord. He is the Lord of the harvest. But that is our mission. To spread the good tidings and the good news, the gospel, the good news of how one can be saved from sin. And where there is no hope, there can be eternal hope. And as we have come through this little series, where one is perishing and where one is lost, that one can be saved. Where one is guilty before a righteous God, they can be forgiven. Where one is condemned already, John tells us in his gospel, they can be justified. They can be declared righteous before this holy and righteous God. Where one is a slave of sin, that one can be redeemed. Can be redeemed from slavery and set free unto God. And where one is impure and unclean before a spotless and righteous God and a holy God, that one can be sanctified. That's just a few things that we've looked at. So this morning, we want to try to maybe bring practicality to all this. And by God's Holy Spirit, that He would speak through our hearts and would move us. And warm our hearts to want to share this good news with those who are lost and dying. Why did the Lord Jesus come? Why did the Lord Jesus come? You know, since the time the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world has never been the same. It's not been the same. He came for a purpose. He fulfilled that purpose. He fulfilled His Father's will. And even though now He has ascended back into heaven, the world has never been the same. He has established His church. And His word tells us the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, His people. Turn in your Bibles to just a few verses. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. It's a very familiar verse, I'm sure, to many. But in a very short verse, we have the purpose for why our Lord came into this world. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Turn to John chapter 10 and verse 10. John 10 and verse 10. The second part of this verse. The Lord Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, people are alive today and they think they have life. But the Bible says they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. All they have is physical life. Lord Jesus isn't talking about physical life, is He? He's come to give life and life more abundant. He's come to give eternal life, and you know, He's even come to help the life that we now live to be an abundant life. But He's come, He has come to give life. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we read there that He has come to save His people from their sins. From their sins. Turn to the epistle of 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus, 1 Peter 2:24, we read here, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. He bore our sins in His own body. In other words, He took the punishment. He took the wrath of God. Why? That we might live. That we might have life. His purpose, you see, for coming. Look over at chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You see, it's the very heart of God that mankind might be saved. Saved from perishing, that we might be brought back to God. That we might have eternal life. Because as God looks down upon this world, He doesn't see all the glitter and all the stuff that we see and that we deem so great and that we deem as successful. God's seeing two kinds of people, and He's seeing two kinds of people here this morning. He's seeing those who are still lost and perishing. And He sees those who are saved. That's who He sees here this morning. That's who He sees in this world. And can you imagine the heart of God this morning? He has sent His Son. It's past. It's done. It's history. It's complete. There's nothing more God can do. Nothing. He sent the best that He had, His only begotten Son. Faithful in all that He ever did. Faithful to His God. Faithful to the will of God. In His life, spotless, blameless, sinless. He showed mankind how to live. He showed mankind what a perfect man would be. A perfect human being. And in effect, He's saying, I know that that won't save you. And I know that you can't live up to that. And because of your sins. Because of your nature. So the Lord says, I will go to the cross of Calvary. And I will bear your sins. I will be your substitute. I will take the wrath that you should experience. And so He did. And He died. And He was buried. And He was raised from the dead. See, He's done all He can do. God has done all that He can do in sending His Son to accomplish this work. But that is the purpose, you see, for why He came. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 says He was manifested. He was revealed. He came. Why? To take away our sins. See, all these verses go back to sins and sin. And this is what the world doesn't want to deal with today. This is what the world wants to write off and say, this isn't man's problem. Don't give me that stuff about sin. The Bible makes it very clear that that indeed is man's problem. In fact, that's man's only problem. And when man can finally come to the point where he realizes it is his sins that are separating him from God, his sins that keep him from ever going into God's presence, and come to the realization, finally, that I am lost. There's nothing I can do for myself. It is then and only then, you see, when the rest can happen. When there is repentance, and when there is faith, and when there is acceptance of the free gift of salvation, and then when there is salvation. But that is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Now, when the Lord Jesus left this world, in the last words that he ever said, he gave the church, his blood-bought ones, those who are saved, those who believe, those who are Christians, he gave us instructions. Let's look at them. You've read them many times. Let's read them again, starting in Matthew chapter 28. At the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Lord Jesus gave us, really, his mandate, his commission, instructions. And then at the beginning of the book of Acts, we have it recorded again, but they're in different words, said different ways. And the idea here isn't to say, well, which one of the writers got it right? No, it's what the Lord said in full, in complete. And different writers have recorded it in different ways for us. But here's what the Lord said. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Lord Jesus said two things here. Go, or he commanded two things. Go and make disciples. That little church that would start with five families that never go and never make disciples will die out. You see, the Lord here, he's not giving an option, is he? This is a command of the Lord that the church would go and that the church would make disciples, and in doing that, baptizing and teaching. Really, the command is to go. Is the official command is to go. What they are to do is to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. Now, that covers a lot of ground, but that's what the Lord commands in a nutshell. Look at the end of Mark's Gospel in chapter 16. We have this mandate given to us in some different wording. Mark 16, verse 15. It's interesting here what Mark says before he actually gives this command. Look at verse 14. "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them," verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's his mandate. That's his commission. That's his command. Go and do what? And preach the gospel. You say, "I thought Matthew said we were supposed to baptize and to teach and to make disciples." He did. And we're to preach the gospel. Look at the end of Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 46. Luke 24 and verse 46. "And he said to them," again the Lord Jesus, "thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So Luke is saying, go out and preach repentance. And preach forgiveness of sins, remission of sins. And then turn one more place to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Our Lord again speaking. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He's talking about something that would happen in the near future to them. And when that happens, he says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Four times we have recorded what the Lord said at the end of his time period here on earth. And to put it all together, what's he telling us to do? What was he telling them to do? And he's telling us to do today. For it would be foolish to think that this ended with them. This is the commission he's given to the church. As long as the church is in the world before the Lord Jesus comes to take us out of the world, this is what he's commanded us to do and to be involved with. Preaching the gospel to every creature. We're to be making disciples, baptizing and teaching all that Jesus taught and the other revelation that came after the Lord Jesus of his apostles and the writers of the New Testament. We're to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. And here in Acts, he says, you shall be witnesses. You go and tell what you know. Tell what you've seen, what you've heard, what you know. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for your sins. And that he is the Savior of the world and he's the only way, the only person through which anyone will ever be saved. You know that much. If you're here today, you're a witness. We're all witnesses to what the Lord has said. This is the mandate, you see, of our Lord. It's interesting to trace this through the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, as we see it moving out and we see it growing. Lots of verses. We're in the book of Acts. Turn to chapter 4. In verse 2. Says, and being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in the preached Jesus from the resurrection from the dead. So they were busy. They were preaching about the Lord Jesus. They were preaching about the resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 31. They came together. They prayed. They were assembled. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says they spoke the word of God with boldness. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 5, verse 28. The apostles were getting in trouble for preaching the word of God. And in the middle of the verse there it says, look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with your teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Chapter 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread. Chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore those who were scattered, persecution came into the church, and the church was scattered, and it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. Verse 12. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Verse 25 of chapter 8. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord. They returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in the villages, many villages of the Samaritans. And then we see this story of Philip as he went to the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Verse 40, Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The Apostle Paul comes on the scene in the book of Acts. We see him carrying out the commission in Acts 1:8 as he would go to the uttermost parts of the world, as the gospel would go unto the Gentiles and go into Europe, into Asia Minor, and into these areas, being obedient unto what the Lord had told him to do. Look at the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul here in writing to the church at Rome. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The world knew what the assembly at Rome believed and what they stood for. Why? Because they were mouthpieces. They were witnesses to what the Lord had done. Just one more place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writing here to the Thessalonians, and in chapter 1 verse 8, he says, For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. It's reverberated, it's echoed is what that word means. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Paul's saying, you're doing such a good job of witnessing that we come and we don't even really have to do it. The mandate of our Lord is to go and to proclaim the gospel. We see that worked out in the early church. Not that they were perfect. For sure. In fact, one of the reasons the Lord sent the persecution to scatter them is so that they would be more obedient. Who knows but that the Lord might not use the same tactic in our day and age. He may do that. But they went about preaching Jesus, preaching the resurrection, preaching the forgiveness of sins. Is our day any different? Does the Lord expect anything different today? Does he have another way? Does he have another plan? No, he doesn't have another plan. You know, but there's another area we want to look at here. It's clear from the Word of God, and none of us could read these verses and come away thinking that the Lord hasn't given this mandate, he hasn't given this commission, this command to go and to preach, for he has. But you know, if we're only going to obey that out of duty, I've got to do it because the Lord told me to do it. You know what? It won't happen. It won't be part of our lives. It won't be part of our assembly. Because there's another area that's got to come alongside of the mandate of our Lord, and that's the motive of love. The motive of love. We're not going to go out to a world, or we're not going to be the witnesses God wants us to be, if it's just cold obedience, so to speak. I'll do it because I have to do it. But there's got to be a heart that's right with God, and a heart that's warmed, and a heart that is serious and takes seriously the things we've been studying in the previous weeks about where man is and where he's headed in the reality of man without God. And so why is it so hard to witness today? Why do we seem to have difficulty in doing that, in being obedient? Maybe one of the reasons is our hearts. the condition of our hearts. So is our hearts being warmed? Are we in love with the Lord Jesus? You know, you think about the life of our Lord as He came into this world. We considered it, some of it in song and in the Word and in prayer this morning, that our Lord, well, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says it best, doesn't it? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But while He was rich, and when He was rich, He left that. He left the riches of glory. Why? To become poor. To become poverty stricken. Why? That we who are poor, who are poverty stricken, spiritually speaking, might be rich. John 3:16, probably the best known verse in all the Bible. For God so what? Loved the world. Love is the thing, you see, that motivated the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish the work that He accomplished. He couldn't look at us and see that there was anything to gain in having any of us to be saved. But He walked through this world and He touched lives and He healed the sick and He was sympathetic to people and He pitied people and He accomplished miracle after miracle after miracle in the sight of the people. Because of His great love. And so that they might realize who He was. It was to demonstrate His deity. And then He could preach to them and He could tell them. We need a motive of love today. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 21. John chapter 21. Verses 15 through 17. We see a great illustration of this in the life of Peter, I believe. Days before, Peter had denied his Lord. Denied Him. Said he didn't know Him. And the Lord comes to him here shortly before He would ascend. And He wants to restore Peter. And He wants to commission Peter. You see, He had a specific job for Peter to do. He does for each one of us. He has a job for us corporately, together as an assembly, as a group of believers, to proclaim and to preach and to teach. And He also has individual tasks that He gives us to do. So He comes to John here in John 21 and verse 15, and He says, or it says here, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love Me more than these? Do you love Me more than these? Now that little question can mean several things. Do you love Me more than these? Well, who's the these? That's where the meaning is. Do you love Me more than these? Maybe He was looking at the other men. You know, I think Peter was going to go back to fishing. Do you love Me more than these other men? Do I have priority in your life, Peter? As Lord and as Savior? Or is it other men? Is it other people? And that's a question for us to ask ourselves today. Does the Lord Jesus Christ, as Lord and as Savior, have preeminence in our individual lives? Or is it somebody else? Someone else? Some other group of people? Some other person that our allegiance is greater to than the Lord Jesus? You know, we might think, well, I have a husband and I have a wife and I have children and certainly I'm committed to them and I love them. Well, certainly. The Lord speaks to those issues. The Bible tells us how our relationship should be with them. But the Lord must have preeminence. And if the Lord has preeminence in the life of a husband and of a wife and of children, well, then the marriage and the family will be where it's supposed to be anyhow. If the Lord Jesus has preeminence. Was he asking him, do you love me more than these? Is your love greater for me, Peter, than these? Probably wasn't referring to that. But he may have very well been referring to this. Do you love me more than these, meaning these things, Peter? These, this fishing gear, this thing that you're doing now, and how many hundreds of things could we put in that place? Do you love me more than these things? I believe that's really what the Lord was asking him. He wasn't so much concerned about comparing Peter's love to their love, and he probably wasn't so much concerned about, do you love me more than you love these men? Although maybe that was part of it. But I really believe the Lord was asking Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than the world? Do you love me more than all that you can spend your time doing? You know, and I believe that's where it really, where the rubber really meets the road, brothers and sisters. Do we love him more than we love the things of this world? You don't even have to answer that. All we have to do is look at our lives, and it's answered. It doesn't matter what we say this morning, whether it's yes or no. All we have to do is look at our lives, examine our lives, and the answer's there. It's obvious. We might not want to admit it. We might not want to see it. We might not want to believe it. But it's clear to the Lord. If we love him more than we love the things of the world, where's our time? Where's our time being spent? Where's our efforts being placed? Where are the desires of our hearts? It's obvious. It's in the things we're doing. It's in where we spend our time. It's in those things that absolutely eat and gobble up our every minute. Now, there's things we got to do in life that obviously are necessary. How many hundreds of things do we do that aren't? Things that are choices. Things that we decide in our heart and our life that this thing, this recreation, this sport, this hobby, this whatever it is I'm going to say, is more important than the Lord Jesus. And it's more important than the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Now, we don't say it that way. But brothers and sisters, that's what we do if that's true of us. If we have no time to do anything for the Lord, then we are at error. And the Lord is still asking the question, do you love me more than these? You see, one of the reasons for our inability to evangelize in our day and age has nothing to do with the Word of God. It has nothing to do with the Gospel. It has nothing to do with the work that the Lord has already done and completed. It has nothing to do with those things because they haven't changed. And the message is still the same. And Romans 1:16 tells us that the Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that hasn't changed either. So why don't we see souls saved? Well, in part, perhaps many of us say, it's not really my responsibility, it's not my job. We look to someone else to do the witnessing. We do look to someone else to share the gospel. Oh, so-and-so, you know, they really have a way with people. They really, you know, they seem to really be able to do that. But all of us can give a witness. All of us can hand out a tract. All of us can pray. All of us can be involved in that work. We want to look at that a little bit more this evening. Another of the reasons that we may not be evangelizing the way we should is because we don't think it really matters whether I speak to one person, whether I speak to the person I work beside, or whether I speak to that person I go to school with, or whether I speak to that person that is my neighbor. I speak to someone who is in my life day in and day out. Well, you know, when the Lord called his disciples, He called Andrew. And what did Andrew do? Went and told his brother Peter. And was it Nathaniel? Went and told Philip. Individuals, telling individuals is the most effective way to evangelize. It always has been and it always will be. That's what the Lord did. Yes, there's the preaching to groups and there's the preaching to masses and there's evangelism, crusades, and all kinds of things. But one Christian telling someone who doesn't know the Lord about the Lord is the best way to evangelize. It's the best way to have our assembly healthy and remain healthy. Individuals, one by one, as the Lord would bring, come to trust Christ as Savior. I hope we realize the seriousness, the soberness of the commission that the Lord has given us. The Lord's put us in a certain location. The Lord's given us a certain job, a certain place. He's brought people into our lives. Every one of us have contacts. Let's pray to the Lord that He would give us the words to say, that He would help us to take advantage of the opportunities that He gives. We have a mandate from our Lord. That's clear, undebatable. But then there's the motive of love. Maybe that's where we really need to work. Where is our love for the Lord? And we want to look this evening at the manner of our lives. Our lives, the lives we live, are they important? They are a witness and they are a testimony. And they are indeed important. You know, if the Lord would come among us and stand before us and visit us today and would take each one of us individually and call us to Himself, and in secret He would begin to investigate our lives and look at where our time is spent, what do you think the Lord would say to you? And what would He say to me? Let's seriously think about that and lay our lives before the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we would come before Thee at the end of our meeting this morning. Oh, Father, we come and how thankful we are that the work that saves is completed. Nothing to be added, nothing to be improved upon, but the Lord Jesus has done it all nearly 2,000 years ago from this day. And Father, we're thankful that the message of the gospel is still the means by which men and women and boys and girls are saved in this day. Oh, Father, help us to realize the seriousness and the soberness of the day in which we live, as we surely live at the end of the harvest. We surely live when darkness will soon overtake. We live in the last days. And one of these days You will break through the clouds and remove us from this earth. And yet, Father, there's so much work to be done, so many souls that need Christ. Stir us, our Father. Lord, may we truly consider our lives, the things that are eating up the time in our lives. Oh God, how difficult the decisions are sometimes, but we pray that You would move among us and help us to choose the things that are not only just taking time, but are detrimental to our spiritual well-being. Father, reveal them to us. Give us the boldness to sever them from our lives, that we might be more effective tools for Your use and Your honor and Your glory. Lord, we pray for anyone who may be here this morning, who's never repented of their sins and have never come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. May this be the day You would speak to their hearts, bring them to the end of themselves, and help them to see with new eyes that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.